Speaking on this program is Mark Lance.
Before Mark comes up, our readings this evening will be from 2 Kings chapter 4, starting at verse 26 through the end of the chapter. 2 Kings chapter 4, 26. Please follow along with me. "Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'It is well with you. It is well with your husband. It is well with the child.' And she answered, 'It is well.' Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, 'Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me.' So she said, 'Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, "Do not deceive me"? Then he said to Gehazi, 'Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him. But lay my staff on the face of the child.' And the mother of the child said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, 'The child has not awakened.' When Elisha came unto the house, there was the child laying dead on his bed. He went in therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, 'Call this Shumite woman.' So he called her. And when she came to him, he said, 'Pick up your son.' So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out."
Good evening. It's been a beautiful day. Pass on a little news to the congregation. We did have a baptism this afternoon, and Rebecca had prayer on her behalf. And one thing I think is very important as members of the body of Christ that we need to understand, you know, for years and ever since the church has been in existence, we've fought the false doctrine of faith only, and rightly so, because we're not saved by faith only. But brethren, one thing we have to be careful about is that we don't teach baptism only. It's not just baptism only. If you read Acts 2:38, it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Well, what if they're not willing to repent? I'll give you an instance. Last year, had a guy I worked with. "I want to be baptized." "Well, that's good. Let's sit down and let's talk about it." "I don't want to sit down and talk about anything. I just want to be baptized." Well, he was living with a woman. He's still living with a woman. Not married. Has no intention of leaving that. There's no repentance. That person's not qualified to be baptized because they're not willing to repent. So, brethren, make sure that we don't teach baptism only as a way of salvation. It's, you know, sometimes we're accused of that, but let's don't give them grounds to actually justify that. We must hear God's Word, not hear only. We must believe God's Word. We must have faith. We must repent of our sins, and repentance is a change of heart that leads to a changed life. And then we must make that good confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then we're ready to be baptized. But I remember back in Arizona several years ago doing some mission work out there, and one guy had studied with a woman. She was going to be baptized. And I made the comment to her that, you know, once you're baptized and a member of the body of Christ, you'll attend services regularly, get to be with other Christians. She didn't want any part of that. She didn't actually intend on coming to a single service. Well, she's not a candidate to be baptized, not willing to give her life to God. See, brethren, repentance precedes baptism. And so it's not anything only. It's the entire combination of what God wants us to do. So make sure that we don't practice baptism only. That's the reason we study with people sometimes. Now, sometimes somebody walk down the aisle that we have already studied with, or we know their condition. They may be ready to be baptized. And it may be, as today, we sit down and after a discussion, we realize somebody, okay, he's ready, and so we do that. But let's make sure that we don't practice baptism only, because that actually would be just as unscriptural as faith only, because it's not by anything only. It's a combination of all of what God has set for us to do. I think it's important for members of the body of Christ to know that. One thing we're doing in the class in the back, we call it the New Converts class. But one thing I told them this morning, we need to know why we do what we do. And that's one thing that Stan Crowley mentioned last week. You know, as members of the body of Christ, we need to know why we are members of the body of Christ. Not just because it was the closest place that I live to. Brethren, we're members of the body of Christ because we read God's Word, and it tells us what to do to become Christians. And so we want to follow that. And also we can learn, as we saw one baptized this morning, he was baptized as an infant, but that's not scriptural baptism, brethren. So all baptism will not save you. Some is not scriptural, not according to what God said. And one of the arguments that we make, and properly so, against infant baptism, well, infant can't believe. Well, that's the same thing. I remember several years ago at a congregation, we were actually house parents at a children's home, Tina and I, at that time. And there was a 16-year-old girl that was baptized, stayed in one of the other homes. But after, just as soon as she basically came up out of the water, she said, I just wanted to see what it felt like. Well, that's not scriptural baptism. She just wanted to see what the experience was like. No, that's not obeying the gospel. Brother, obeying the gospel is when we have a desire to serve God and we meet the requirements. We turn our lives over to God and we're willing to repent. And repentance is the hardest thing that man has dealing with, isn't it? A change of heart. And it will lead to a changed life. And so we need to be aware of these things and think on these things. And people need to know what they're doing and why they're doing those things. And that's the reason we study God's Word. This evening, I want us to look at a story found in 2 Kings, the 4th chapter of Elisha. In Elisha, the word itself means God is salvation. And truly, God is our salvation, isn't He? It's the only place that we will find salvation. You can't find salvation anywhere else. Now, Elisha was a very interesting man. He had been a follower, a disciple of Elijah, and he had trained him and been around him, and Elisha also performed miracles. He was a prophet for around 50 years, so he had a lot of experience. One of those experiences was, if you remember, when the man had borrowed the axe, and the axe broke, and the head went into the water. And Elisha had the axe head swim back up so the man could get it. He didn't lose it after all. And one story that most of us preachers in school used to get a kick out of is when stew or soup, whatever you want to call the word, and they said there's death in the pot. Somebody had put something in that was poison. But Elisha, by the power of God, made that where it was okay. But there was death in the pot. You eat it, it would kill you. Well, he took care of that by the power of God. And there's more things that are very interesting in his life. But the one that we find this evening, we find in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 26 through 37. I'll read that again for us. It says, run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she called him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thy hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her, and Gehazi passed on before him, and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing, wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, "The child is not awaked." And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up, and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes, and he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her. And when she was come into him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son and went out. And what a wonderful story. You see the power of God. And we also makes you think of the story of David. Of course, David had sinned with Bathsheba, and there's a child born. But a different outcome of this particular thing, but it still makes you think of the power of God. The child is born but dies. But David makes a statement that we need to think about. He says, "He cannot come to me, but I can go to him." And here's one thing about children. Little small children and infants, they don't need to be saved. They're safe. And there's a difference in the words. And so young children are safe. What a tragedy of all tragedies to lose a child. But we can understand that when a child dies, it is safe in the arms of Jesus. And we don't have to fear for that child. But now, three questions are asked in this text that we've looked at. I think it will be very beneficial for us to ask the same questions tonight. Is it well with you? That's the first question that Elisha asked. And let's stop and look at ourselves. Now, I mentioned this morning, it's easy to examine somebody else. So I can look at Ernesto. Well, you need to do this. JV, you need to do this. And that's not very difficult. I think most people can do a pretty good job at that. But we need to sometimes look at ourselves. What do I need to change? What do I need to do different in life? And sometimes you can't change everybody else, but the one you're in control of is yourself, and you can change yourself. And even if you're serving God faithfully, you can always still look at yourself and see where you need to improve. And the faithful child of God would be willing to do that. But is it well with you? But now you ask that question to a lot of people. If you go out on the street and ask that question, is it well with you? A lot of people are going to answer that question based upon where they are financially. Well, we've got all that we need. Things are well with me. We've got plenty of food. We've got a place to stay. So things are fine. Everything's going okay. Got a car to drive. Got a good job. Brother, that's really to miss the most important things in life. The most important things in life are not those of a material nature. Not those things that we have. There's some people in this world that have a lot of this world's goods, but in reality, they're very poor because they don't have God in their life. Christ is not the central point of their life. And so therefore, they're not really rich. Because when they die, who will they go to? Brethren, we're truly rich though. Even if we don't have this world's goods, a lot of them, if we have Christ in our life. If we follow Him. Now how can you say that? Because our Lord has gone to prepare a place for us. We have a mansion waiting for us. Brethren, as Christians, as God's people, we need to dwell upon these things. Think upon these things, as the Apostle Paul said. Those things that are good. You could turn on the evening news, and I'm sure tonight would be no exception. You could watch the news at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock, and somebody's probably got shot. Maybe how many's got shot might be the question. Somebody's been killed. Brethren, there's so many things going on around us, and this one's been robbed. You know, something's happened. But we can rest assured in Jesus Christ that it is well with us when we are in Christ and faithfully serve Him all the days of our lives. Because we don't even have to fear death. Because we know that if we die in the Lord, we have something far greater that awaits us. And if, just for a moment, if we could go to the other side and see paradise, if we could go to the other side and see heaven, we would never want to come back in this world other than to tell others, you need to be ready. Because we would understand then that truly it is a blessing to actually die and to go to something that is better. And then we wouldn't have to fear death. And then we would view death differently. We see in Luke chapter 16, verse 24, about the rich man. He had all that he thought that he needed. He has all this world's goods, but things are going to change. Notice what it says in Luke 16, verse 24. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What about all those things that you have? You can't buy your way out of torment, though, can you? Now, is it worth it? See, the circumstances have changed. This man that thought he was so rich, he finds out he really doesn't have anything. He doesn't have this world's goods anymore. And he's in torment. Lazarus was a beggar. He didn't accomplish a lot as far as this world is concerned. But he's in Abraham's bosom. He's comforted. See, what this life has to offer is not all there is. There is something beyond this life. And brethren, we as God's people, as Christians, we should look forward to that. What lies beyond? Now, in Romans, we find out that all of us sin. All of us come short of the glory of God. But brethren, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity for salvation. And if anybody loses their soul, it won't be God's fault, now will it? It'll be because man chooses not to obey God. You know, as we've seen one baptized today, perhaps there's others that need to be baptized and obey the gospel. But something also that we see, sometimes members of the body of Christ, as Christians, we still sometimes sin. Sometimes that's privately. And we can ask privately with God to forgive us. But sometimes we sin publicly. Brethren, we need to repent likewise. But now there's another aspect I want to cover. Because I've seen this in different people. Sometimes somebody repents of sin. Did they sin? No doubt about it. Not in question. They repent, and somebody doesn't forgive them. They won't allow them to repent in their mind. Brethren, that's not according to God's will. See, they've not allowed that person to overcome their sin. And what we have to be so cautious of, if we're not careful, when somebody has sinned, if we won't allow in our hearts and our minds to forgive them, we could push that person away from the church and be responsible for their soul because we pushed them away and we did not grant forgiveness where God has already granted forgiveness. If thy brother sin against thee, rebuke him. If he repents, what? Forgive him. So, brethren, there's dual aspects that we need to consider. Yes, if somebody sins, they need to be forgiven. They need to repent. But once they have done that, brethren, we also need to grant forgiveness to them and not hold them back where they used to be. Because you could take the life of any of us. It doesn't matter who it is. Before we became Christians, where were we? We were in the world. Lost. Sinners. That described every one of us of the age of accountability. But now, even as God's people, we see people like David that sins. You come to the New Testament, you see Peter. He denied that he even knew who Jesus Christ was. Jesus, though he forgave him when he repented, you know, Peter came back and preached the gospel and wrote books in the New Testament. See, God could still use him. But now some brethren wouldn't tolerate that. They wouldn't allow that. And there's really no such thing as repenting twice of the same sin. Once somebody's repented of it, that should end it. I think I've told you the story before. I wasn't there, so I'm glad to say I wasn't part of this. But I do know it's a true story. But two women, I can imagine that, having a disagreement. And they had been arguing, and finally one of them comes forward. Prayers had, and you know, the church rejoices. This argument's going to finally be over. But after that, one said, this is not the end of it. How sad that we won't even forgive after somebody has repented. Brethren, is it well with you? See, we need to think of the spiritual aspect, not just the physical aspect, because you may have a lot of this world's goods, but if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, because you've submitted to Him, you are actually, in reality, very, very poor and in a very sad condition. And if man could see what sin actually does to us, if we could see the scars that it makes, the lives that it destroys, we would run from it. But sometimes, because punishment is not always immediate, sometimes we think we've got away with sin, but it never happens. God will bring all that into judgment. And it's better to take care of it now than to face it on the judgment, because you can be forgiven of it now. Today is a day of mercy. But on the day of judgment, the sentences are going to be handed out according to how we've lived in this life and even how we've treated others that have sinned against us. Brethren, that will matter too. You think any husbands and wives need to know that? You think any co-workers need to know that? You think any members of the church need to know that? How we treat each other matters. Brethren, sometimes I think we need to learn we're striving for the same thing. Sometimes people look like they're on a different team, fighting against the Lord's church. And it shouldn't be that way with God's people. Is it well with you? Is it well with your soul? I think it would be a very appropriate question. And then the second question we see, is it well with your husband? Elisha was concerned about other people. And brethren, we should be concerned about other people, not just ourselves. What's the idea in the world, though? Take care of number one. Look out for self. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus left the glories of heaven. Why did He do that? Because He loved us so much that He was willing to leave heaven and suffer what He suffered and die on the cross, be crucified, that you and me might have salvation. See, He went out of His way to help us. He didn't keep it to Himself. I'm in heaven, I think I'll just stay here. No, He left that. And here's one thing we won't be able to do on the day of judgment. We won't be able to look at our Lord and say, but you don't know what it's like in that world. You don't know what it's like to be treated like we've been treated. Yes, He does. And much worse than what we've been treated. He does know. But brethren, we need to be concerned about our households and fathers. Number one, it is the responsibility of fathers, husbands, to lead the home. Now, often is the case, as it was with my mother, the wife or mother is left with bringing the kids up. And some fathers have this idea that if I provide a roof over the head and there's clothes for them to wear and food on the table, I've done my part. Not so. Actually, you've done the lesser part. Now, those things are important. They need to eat. They need to have clothes on. They need a place to stay. All those things are important. But the most important thing that you will ever do is teach your family about Jesus Christ and how He would have us to live, how He would have us to treat each other. And we live in a society, to a large extent, a lot of people have grown up, somebody owes me. We need to teach our children that God's Word teaches personal responsibility. And that God will hold us accountable on the day of judgment. Think for a moment. Sometimes we see children that are let live any way they want to live. And then they go out and they get in trouble when they're a teenager or 20-something years old. Mom and dad say, well, we raised them right. Actually, no, you didn't. Not if you didn't teach them how to obey God, you didn't teach them right. Now, true, they can go astray even if you teach them right. We understand that. But if we don't teach them how to walk in the Lord, brother, we have not done the best that we can for those children and our own household. And that's the thing that matters more than anything else. Not that they had the best clothes. Not that they went to the best schools. How many parents put more emphasis upon having a secular education, which there's nothing wrong with, than on teaching them the Word of God? And a lot of parents, and they should be, but they would be upset if their children were not doing their homework. Oh, the child would be punished for that. But did you study your lesson for Sunday morning class or Wednesday night class? Did you do your memory verse? You know, it's hard for a parent to tell a child that if they don't do theirs as well, isn't it? If they don't study their lesson. But fathers, the most important thing that you ever do is teach your family about God. Back in Genesis chapter 4, we see a man that thought only of himself. His name is Cain. He didn't care about his own physical brother. Remember when he had killed his brother and God questioned him? Am I my brother's keeper? And he's the one that murdered him. He was more about self than he was anybody else. But in Genesis chapter 6, you read of a different man. A man by the name of Noah. And Noah was concerned about other people. God told him to build an ark. There's going to be a great flood that's going to come. You know, the people laughed and mocked him. He can't continue to do what God said to do. He didn't stop just because somebody laughed and mocked. I know that he and his family are glad that he didn't. But now, stop and think about something. Was Noah a great man? Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes called the Hall of Faith, Noah's there. By faith, Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. But look at it. The ark didn't have but 8 people on it. 8. Noah, is that the best that you can do? 8 people. Brethren, he led his family to God. And that mattered more than anything else, that he led his family where they needed to be. That he led his family to safety. Not that they had everything in this world. They went through some very difficult times. Could you imagine getting off the ark and there's a whole new world. Everything that you had known before is gone. It's been destroyed. But Noah obeyed God to the saving of his family. In Psalm chapter 142, verses 3 and 4, it says, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walked, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul." See, we are to care for other people, brethren. I should care if my neighbor is hurting. I should care if my family is hurting. Not just about self, not just taking care of number one, but brethren, we should care about what other people are going through in life. And sometimes you say, "Well, I can't help everybody." Brethren, we have the power of prayer. If you stop and think about that, we can go before God's throne. It doesn't matter what the problem is. It may be too big for us, but it's not too big for God. And God can handle any difficulty there is. We need to be praying, number one, for each other, but also for those that we see in distress, like the people in Japan, Libya. It just goes on and on, doesn't it? Don't you imagine if we were in that situation, if we were not in a war here, but we had what was called Hurricane Katrina. We wanted people to help us, and they did. We prayed to God. God answered. God didn't leave us here by ourselves. Brethren, now we're on our feet. We look at ways to help other people. Sometimes that is physical needs, especially with the spiritual needs that they have. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Brethren, when we serve God, it is for a good reason. And your labor is not wasted in God. It will bring fruit. Third question that we have before us, is it well with the child? See, Elisha was concerned about the child as well. Proverbs 22:6, one that you know by heart. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train those children. That means it's going to take some effort. We're going to have to work to train our children. There's some things I like to do in life, some places I like to go that I haven't been, some countries I like to go to that I haven't been. Will I ever get to do those things? I'm not sure about that. Well, the future will tell. But you know, it won't really matter. But you know what will matter? On the day of judgment, that I can see my family stand before the Lord and he tell them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That will matter. Not how popular they were. Not that they got to live like the world. Brethren, as Christians, we live differently than the world. And we need to understand that as God's people, we don't live like the world. a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The world doesn't know, why do you do good if there's, you know, you don't get anything in return? Why do you put it in the collection plate on Sunday morning? Is somebody going to give you something back? We give because we know the value of a soul, especially those in our own household. And that's where we must start. We look at society, we say, I want to change society. I want to do something to make it better. You can, right in your own household. And that's where it has to start. Teach your children respect for their teachers. Teach your children they are have respect for their parents. Some parents don't have the respect of their children because they let them run wild. And how many times have you heard this? One more time you do that, you're going to get it. Then about after 12 times they're still doing it. They don't respect their parents. They don't think they're going to follow through with what they said. So they don't respect them. In Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes this, and this is a commandment. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth, and your fathers do not provoke your children to wrath. So that means it's possible. Fathers, you can actually shove your children away from God, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You teach them what God would have them to do. Fathers, that responsibility falls upon us. Too many men want to be the head of the household, and what they want to be in control of is the remote and the recliner. That's not really being head of the house now, is it? Ladies, I should make a few brownie points with you on that comment. Now, don't get personal and tell me all the stories afterwards, but if we're going to be the head of the house, we must lead our household spiritually. Now, ladies, and I know there's some here, that it has fallen upon you. That's just reality, to lead your family. Let me encourage you, keep on doing that. It will be worth it. Yes, the road is difficult sometimes. Their souls are worth every bit of trouble you will ever go through. And the day that you can see them obey the gospel and be faithful servants of the Lord, yes, it will be worth it. So you don't stop. You don't quit. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, no respect of the Old Testament. And this principle hasn't changed. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And these words which I command thee today shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Thou shalt write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Brethren, that's how diligent we are to be teaching our children. But sometimes you look at some families and you see they actually major in other things. Entertainment, sports, and there's nothing wrong with those things in their place. But brethren, if they take the place of God, they have become our God, haven't they? If we put whatever it is, we only have them once, so you better train them because you only have them once. Now, we can't guarantee what they will do once they walk out the doors of our house. But I do know this. If we train them as they should go, they will know what direction they're supposed to go in. Now, it's up to them to do that. They'll have to stand on their own 2 feet and give an account before the Lord. But they will know what direction they're supposed to go in. But if we don't teach them and they go astray, God's going to hold us accountable for that. And we don't want to be a stumbling block to other people, but especially we don't want to be a stumbling block to our own children, do we? This evening, are you a Christian? Have you repented of your sins and been baptized for the remission of sins? If you haven't, you could do that tonight. This evening, if you're a child of God, perhaps some things we covered, maybe something else that's in your life that you need to take care of. Would you do that tonight? That you can leave tonight knowing that your salvation is secure and that you have a home in heaven.
Brethren, heaven is the most important thing that we have before us. Make your calling and election sure. Will you come as we stand and as we sing?